Every 5 years or so, there's a census taken in New Zealand society, and a question usually appears on the census form, which is, what is your religion? Obviously, it's been dropping over the last 30 or 40 years, how many people say that they are Christian, but you might be surprised to know that it's still over 50% of people in New Zealand at the last census ticked the box saying that they were Christian, or that they belong to some Christian denomination. Many people who might tick the box in the census and would say that they are Christian, by their own admission, would perhaps admit to just being nominal Christians. Nominal just means in name only. So they're just Christian in name only, they might be free to admit. They put down Christian as their religion because it's got to do with the background they're from, their heritage, and they're not Buddhist, they're not Muslim, they're not Hare Krishna, and so they tick Christian. Now, I've had a number of friends who have been Roman Catholic over the years, and several of them have described themselves as being non-practicing Roman Catholics. Don't know if you've ever heard that term or have friends who describe themselves in that way. What they mean is they were baptised into the Roman Catholic religion, into the Roman Catholic Church. Their family is Roman Catholic, but they don't regularly practice the religion of Roman Catholicism. They don't go to the Mass, they don't go to the church, and those sorts of things. And I think if you asked a lot of people who tick the box in the census to say that they are Christian, and if you said to them, do you think it would describe you rightly to say you're a non-practicing Christian? I think a lot of people would say, yeah, that about captures it, that about sums it up. So I tick a box, but I'm a non-practicing Christian. But from the part of the Bible that Barnaby's just read for us tonight, God is saying, you can't be a non-practicing Christian. It doesn't work that way. If you think you're a Christian but not practicing Christianity, then in actual fact, you're not a Christian at all. You're kidding yourself. That is, there is no such thing as a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only. If you're a Christian in name only, you're not in fact a Christian at all. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 of 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him, that's God, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you get that? It's very simple, isn't it? The person who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Someone says, I know God, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I don't do what God commands. Well, it's a lie. Truth is not in them. That is, if you claim that you're a Christian, that you know God, but you don't do what God and Christ command, you have no intention of doing that, well, you're not a Christian and you don't know God. It's crystal clear. There's no such thing as a nominal, non-practicing Christian. Now, having said that, and as soon as we say that, we have to straight away say something in order to avoid misunderstanding. And it's a big misunderstanding. It's the most common misunderstanding about Christianity that there is. The most common misunderstanding in our society about Christianity and what it teaches, and what it teaches about how you come to know God, is the way you come to know God is by being a good person, by doing what God commands. That's the most common misunderstanding. That is, there's this understanding that if I perform my religious rituals, if I do certain religious things like go to church often enough and maybe take communion or take the Mass or whatever, those sorts of things, if I do what Jesus commands, do what God commands, then that's how I come to know God. I kind of become a better person, and as I become a better person, well, God will accept me because I've been good and I've done what he's said to do. But that's a misunderstanding. Complete misunderstanding. And it's not what's being said here. Notice in verse 3, it's not saying we come to know God by knowing his commands. That's not what it's saying. And from last week, we saw that there's a sense in which none of us actually obey God's commands. That's why in those verses before, if you look at chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, if we claim that we always obey God's commands and we never sin, well, we're actually lying. We're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And so the passage last week is saying the way to come to know God is actually to confess your sins, to admit that you don't live the way that God commands you to and asks you to, and admit that you need his mercy and forgiveness. And so this passage is not saying that the way we come to know God is by obeying his commands. What it is saying is that we know we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And that's different. It's quite different. It might not sound too different at the start, but it's very different. You see, there's the way that you come to know God, and that is by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him to have washed away your sin by him dying in your place. Asking God for mercy and trusting Jesus, that is how you come to know God. But then how do you know that you've come to know God? Well, this passage is saying, we know that we've come to know by obeying his commands. That is, obeying God's commands are the sign that we have come to know God. They're the things that show us that actually, when we trusted in Jesus, yes, we have come to know God, because we obey his commands. You see, there's a lot of people who call Jesus Lord. But just calling Jesus Lord and just saying that with your lips, it doesn't actually mean that you have come to know God. There's a lot of people who might give the right answers at times, but haven't actually come to know God. Jesus himself warned that many people would say to him on the last day, "Lord, Lord," but he'll turn to them and say, "I never knew you." And people who were saying Jesus was Lord. And we know that it's perfectly possible, isn't it, to confess your sins, as we've done tonight. Perfectly possible to do that and to go through it. It's totally as a matter of ritual and not mean it at all, not believe it. I'm sure you'll see many people singing the New Zealand national anthem, "God Defend New Zealand." Yeah, they don't even believe in God. That's perfectly possible to do that with an anthem. It's perfectly possible to do it as we confess our sins in church. For a while in my life, I had the great fun of going to a church school, which has its ups and downs, let me assure you. But one of the things we used to do every Tuesday is confess our sins. I knew the majority of the school didn't believe it or whatever, but they were all doing it with their mouth. But no, not everyone who says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so how can you tell when someone is genuine? How can you know when someone has actually confessed their sins and truly trusts in Jesus, and so they have actually come to know Jesus as Lord? It's an important question. It's an important question that we know about others. We've heard of Christian brothers and sisters who are in countries where they're greatly persecuted. If you're in a situation where you're greatly persecuted, you need to know who the true Christians are, who you can trust. And you might say they're Christian, but who are the real ones? You need to know that. In times of opposition, we've heard tonight from Ben that there are many situations where you can find opposition. You need to know who the true Christians are. In situations where there are churches where people who are ordained ministers by the churches and they teach totally different things, you need to actually know who are the true Christians. It's very important because many people will say, "Yeah, Jesus is Lord, I'm a Christian person." They'll go through the rituals, but who is actually genuine? See, the thing about faith is you can't see it. It is by our trust in Jesus alone that we come to know God. You're someone here tonight who hasn't come to know God, and let me tell you how you do it. What you do is you put your trust in a person. That person is Jesus. You trust him as your Lord, to live with him as your Lord all your life. You know what Lord means, don't you? It means that you are his slave. And so you trust him as your Lord. And you trust that as he died for you, he died and took away the judgment of God that you deserve. That's all you've got to do to come to know God, is just trust Jesus. But you can't see trust, can you? How can you see who trusts? You can't actually see trust, but you can see the actions that flow on from it. I love the story of Blondin. I don't know if you've ever heard of Blondin, the tightrope walker. Blondin walked on a tightrope over Niagara Falls once. I would have loved to have seen it, but I think it's in the days before YouTube, so I don't think there's any footage of it. Anyway, he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And it was as if that was, that was too easy, Japanese. So he then walked across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow. Very impressive. Then he walked across it, wheelbarrow, and a sack of potatoes all the way over to Nine. I don't know if he's getting tired by that stage, but anyway, over he went and back he came. Then he gets back, crowds going in raptures by that stage. Then he says, do you think that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and wheel them across and wheel them back? Crowd, yes, you can. He says, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. No volunteers. They didn't actually trust. They said they did, but you can tell by their actions that they didn't. And so you see, the actions, you can tell the people who have come to know God because they're the ones who obey his commands. That's how you know the people who have come to know God. So as Christians, we're saved by trusting in Jesus as Lord, but you can see you actually trust Jesus as Lord because they do what he commands. If he's their Lord, they'll do what he says. And the second thing from verse 4, knowing these things means, I'll read verse 4 and then I'll explain what I'm going to say. Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's the reverse, really. You can actually tell the people who don't really trust because they don't obey his commands and they're actually just lying. See, the person who doesn't do what Jesus commands, it's just like the crowd who said that they trusted Blondin, but they actually didn't. They're saying that they trust, but their lack of action gives the game away. You can see that they don't actually trust. And so it is with people who claim to be Christian, and yet they'll say that they're Christian, yet it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever to their life. And you may know people like that. As I said, I went to a church school. And at the church school that I went to, there are a lot of people like that. In certain company and with certain teachers, they would say all the right things. But as a fellow student, you could tell those who it made absolutely no difference whatsoever to who they were. And this passage is saying, if they don't obey Christ, well, they're lying. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God either. And from the passage last week, we saw it talk about deception and the self-deception we can have if we say that we haven't sinned. That is, if we say to ourselves, I haven't done anything that deserves God's judgment. Passage last week saying, if you think that, you're kidding yourself. You're actually deceiving yourself. For we have all done things that are worthy of God's anger and his judgment. And our passage here tonight is making us aware of another way in which people can deceive themselves, which we can deceive ourselves. And it's this. It's to say that Jesus is Lord, but have that make absolutely no difference whatsoever to your life. The Bible, and this passage in particular, makes it very clear that that is a form of self-deception. And notice, it's a form of self-deception that is highly possible. It's very possible for people to do it. But if you don't do what he commands, as it says in verse 4, then you don't know him. That is, you don't come to know God by doing what he commands. But if you don't do what he commands, it shows you haven't come to know him. Well, now, this raises an important question for us all here. And for those of you who have been going through 1 John in your Bible studies, these verses may have raised a question for you. And that is, what is it talking about when it talks about what he commands in these verses? And as you go through these verses and look at the verses around, you'll see John uses the singular command and the plural commands at different times. You can see that he uses the word commands in verses 3 and 4. And then down in verse 7, he says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, singular, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This is the old command. Here's the message you have heard. Verse 8, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little bit more than they had in the morning, because I think you're up to it, but I'm going to talk faster, okay? So listen carefully. What is it? What's the command being spoken of there? Notice it's a singular. Verse 7. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. What is the command there? And he says, I'm not writing a new command, but actually he hasn't given a command yet. And actually he doesn't go on to give a command until a long way after this, down in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Is that the command? If it is, it sounds a little bit strange, because he goes on in verse 9 about talking about of those who claim to be in their light but hates the brother. What's hating the brother got to do with the world? Or there's another command down in verse 24 of chapter 2. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Is that the command he means? Or verse 28, and now dear children, continue in him. Is that the command? Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. There's another command. Which command is he talking about? These are quite tricky to work out, and hopefully it caused riots in your Bible studies. You wrestled with trying to work out what it is. So I think it is one of those things where it's a little bit tricky, but let me give you my stab on it. Now, the way that he talks about a new command, that really rings with the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That feels that it's in line with that. So that would explain why he then goes on to talk about anyone who hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. So it seemed to include loving the brothers and sisters, that is, loving other Christians. So I think it at least includes that, but I do wonder if it actually includes a bit more as well. Because if you look at verses 9 and 10, he says anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness, and he's been talking about light and darkness earlier on. Light and darkness have to do with truth. If you look over at verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, that is, God is truth, and in him there is no darkness, no lies, at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. See, light and darkness have to do with truth. So, what is the command? Well, my stab on it is answered really by chapter 3, verse 23. And I think there's a sense in which the whole letter is building up to this point. I think it's what the whole letter is about. If you look at 3, verse 23, notice he uses the singular. And this is his command, singular, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Do you see that? That's called one command. And it's to believe in the name of his Son Jesus. Believe is just the word trust. Trust in his name, the name of his Son Jesus. And to love one another as he commanded us. So I take it the command that's being spoken of in verses 7 and 8 there, the one that was old but it was there from the beginning, but it is a new command. It's actually believe in Jesus, trust in him, and love other Christian people. I think that's the heart of it. You may think things differently. You might just think it's one of those commands and so on. It is one of those things that's a little tricky, but that's why I think it's those things. And so here it is. Believe in Jesus and love other Christian people. Well, there you go. If you were completely confused by all of that, don't worry. That's just kind of a little side thing, especially for people in Bible studies. And hopefully it's dealt with some of your questions, though it may not have, in which case, bad luck, because I'm moving on to the next point. Okay? The things that we've been looking at so far tonight are actually extremely helpful things for us to know. It's actually extremely helpful for us to know that the way that we know we've come to know God is if we obey his commands. And you can see who it is who obeys his commands and see who believes in Jesus because they love other brothers and sisters. That is actually incredibly helpful for us because it tells us a few facts. And the first fact is this. If someone claims to know God but doesn't believe in Jesus, they are lying. Someone claims that they do know God and they know what God is saying or thinking or what he's like or anything like that, but does not believe in Jesus, they're actually lying. They don't know God. And God has said, here's how you come to know me. It's through believing in my Son, the Lord Jesus. And the letter of 1 John will keep making this point. Anyone who knows the Father knows the Son. And only those who know the Son know the Father. So anyone who says they know God but don't believe in Jesus, they're actually lying. You can't. No Christ, no light. N-O, Christ. N-O, light. But no Christ, K-N-O-W, Christ. Then K-N-O, light. No truth. And you know God. But also, no love, no God. That is, N-O love, N-O God. That is, if you think you know God and that you're a Christian, but you don't love other Christian people, then you are kidding yourself. You are self-deceived. And one of the great things about John's letter is he doesn't muck around. He shoots from the hip. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. If you just use the word truth there. Anyone who claims to be in the truth but hates his brother is still in lies. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. But John's fairly brutal, isn't he? But it's actually helpful. You see, you can't be a Christian and hate Christians. It just doesn't work that way. If you say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus as my Lord, I serve him as my King, and you hate those who follow Jesus and hate those who serve him as their King, you're lying. You're kidding yourself. Now you might say, well, of course, I mean, that's obvious. Nobody does that. But don't be so sure, folks. Because there are about 55% of New Zealanders who tick Christian on the census form. And do they really love other Christian people? Sincerely? You see, I know of many Christians in families that are nominally Christian. Church-going families definitely tick Christian on the census. And yet as that person comes to truly believe the message of Jesus, loves that they're forgiven by Jesus, wants to live with him as their Lord and devote themselves to Jesus wholeheartedly, then their family turns on them and they hate it that they're taking it seriously. And you've got to ask the question, well, are they actually Christian at all? Or the person who goes to church each week and is in the workplace and so on, but as soon as someone comes along actually believes the message and wants others to come to follow Jesus in the workplace, well, they say, well, they're a Bible basher, and they start to make fun of them. And you've got to ask the question, are they really Christian at all? And then there are those who are teachers in churches and appointed by churches to be the leaders and teachers within churches. And yet they'll attack those who hold to the scriptures and encourage people to obey the very commandments of God. They'll mock them and make fun of them. You've got to ask the question, are they really Christian at all? In Australia, at my wife Melissa's work, she works in a hospital. There was a bloke who was a porter at hospital. If you know what porters are in hospitals, but they're the people who push the beds around. Now, if people are in beds and you're in Ward 2 and you've got to get up to Ward 28, how do you get there? A porter, he's your taxi, he's your taxi ride. So he gets your bed and just pushes you around. Very important people to get on well with, you know, as you're half under anaesthetic. This person is pushing the bed, they could push you anywhere. So always be nice to porters in hospitals. Do not despise them. There was a porter at Melissa's hospital, and he probably had some form of a mental disability or some social disability in some ways. He was a sort of a fairly simple person, I guess might be said. But he was clearly a Christian, and this bloke would tell everybody about Jesus. This porter, and I mean everybody about Jesus. And so for a start, he's a porter, so he's got someone lying in a bed all day in front of him, so they would get both barrels straight away. And then, of course, he's going throughout the entire hospital with a bed. Now, he sees a lot of people in his day, and he is telling everybody about Jesus. And it's kind of embarrassing for everyone, except for him, Freddie. I actually think, as a Christian thing, it wasn't the right thing to be doing, because he is actually paid to push people around in the hospitals, and he actually wasn't quite doing his job properly, because he was telling so many people about Jesus. So I actually think it was wrong at that point, but it was great, his enthusiasm for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But the thing about Freddie is he flushed out who the real Christians were very quickly, because so many people were embarrassed, and so many people wanted to attack him, they made fun of him, all those sorts of things. But it became very clear who the real Christians were, because they wouldn't do that. And although they were embarrassed, and although they'd say, yeah, he needs to be doing his job and it's a pity, but no, actually, he's a Christian person and I can understand why he wants to tell people that news. And so you could actually tell who the real Christians were. And it was lovely for Melissa as she would come home and she would say, "Oh, there's a nurse down on the fourth floor. And I always thought she was a Christian." And she's actually, you know, what she was saying about Freddie, she must be a Christian. It's only the Christians that were saying that about Freddie. It was a lovely thing. And so you can know who has come to know God by their love for other Christians. And so it's very helpful for us. And then there are those people who say that they are Christian, and yet they resent having to make any effort to mix with other Christians, except for those that they like and those who are like them. They might think that they're particularly cool, hip, hop, happening, funky. Kind of like me, you know? You know, it's a joke. Have guns as big as I do, those sorts of things. But, you know, I just want to hang around with people who are just as cool as I am, and I don't want to hang around with anybody else who says they're Christian. Well, no, I don't really have time for them. And this passage is a challenge, isn't it? Because that's not how Christians behave. Don't get confused about what John is saying here. We are saved by faith in Christ, by trusting in Jesus alone. We will all fail many times. That's why he said earlier, if we sin, we need to confess our sins and ask for mercy, and God will give it. We don't come to know God by loving other Christians. We come to know God by trusting in Jesus. But what John's saying is, if we don't love other Christians, then we don't actually have faith in Christ. Now, I imagine in this congregation, as is usually the way, there are many tender-hearted believers. And perhaps you've felt this as you've been reading through John's letter, if you've been doing it in Bible studies, and you hear it and you go, if I don't actually love other Christians, then I don't really trust in Jesus, and I wonder if I really do trust in Jesus, and I have so many doubts, and I can see all those ways that I don't actually care for people in the way that I should. I was selfish at that time and so on. And you wonder, well, maybe this is saying that I'm not actually a true Christian and I don't actually know God. But brothers and sisters, and I think probably particularly sisters, but there are brothers like it as well, please don't be discouraged if that is you. If you are tender-hearted like that. Now, rather, I want you to be encouraged from this passage because I think it's actually there to encourage you. There's an American general once who was talking about the war on terror. Now, you know, whether or not that was the right thing to talk about. But anyway, he was talking about the war on terror. And he was saying, the thing with this war that's so hard about winning it is no one sees your victories. They only ever see your losses. And it's true, isn't it? We know when the terrorists have attacked. It was Bali, London, September 11. You can name them. What the general was saying is every single day where there is not a terrorist attack, that is a victory. It's a great win. And yet no one celebrates, no one even feels it particularly. It's very hard like that. And for the tender-hearted Christians, it can be like that. We just know our failures, and we remember our failures, and we just think, I don't obey God's commands, I'm not doing anything that God asked me to, I'm failing all the time. Yes, we do, that's why we need to confess our sins. But whenever you do what God commands, that is a great victory. Whenever you do love other Christian people in a way that you never would, but because of what Jesus has done for you, that is a great victory. And that shows that we know that you know God. I've often found with these tender-hearted Christians that they might be racking themselves and saying, oh, I don't feel like I don't think I love Christians in that way, and I'm worried this is saying I'm not a Christian. And I want to say to them, I've seen you being so loving. You are so kind in the way you are caring for that person who is sick, and keep on caring. You are so patient with your children. I noticed that before you were a Christian, you never really had any time for people who are older than you. But now you're actually trying with people who are kind of 20, 40, 60 years older than you. You're trying to be nice to them even though you find it difficult. You are always rude to your parents, and now you're actually trying to show them respect. There are victories, and those victories show we know that you have come to know God because of your love for other Christian brothers and sisters. It's a great encouragement to us, and for those who are new to the faith as Christians and thinking, well, I've prayed to God and I thought I've committed my life to the Lord Jesus, but you know, I'm just not sure and I have doubts and I don't know if I've actually come to know God. If you trust in Jesus, you have come to know God. And so often I've noticed with people like that, you see the changes kicking on in. So they're more patient with people. As they actually start looking out for Christians, and at church they start being more patient and more kind to those who are difficult to talk to. They have more time for them and will listen to what they're saying, whereas before they would dismiss them. We know we've come to know God if we love other Christians. Well, that's the tender-hearted Christians, but there are many of us here tonight as well who are bullheads, like me, and we're not so tender-hearted. And we need to hear this as well. Because if we think that we're Christians, and if we think that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we hate Christians, don't want to have anything to do with certain Christians, we're kidding ourselves. And we need to hear the challenge of this. It's not good enough to just say, oh, no, I love Christians, but actually anyone who I have anything to do with, I treat so poorly. No, we need to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what love is like. Love doesn't mean just hang around with your mates all the time who you like and who you get on with and they get on with you and it's all rosy. The world does that. How is that any different to being a Christian? No, love means actually getting to know and caring for people who are very different to you. People maybe who are married with children when marriage isn't even on your radar yet. When you are married with children and actually caring for people who may be single. As you're someone who is maybe a bit older and being patient with people who are young and with their tempestuous nature. Maybe as you're someone who is young and actually getting to know people who are outside of your age bracket. And then, of course, there's people from different ethnic groups as well. Maybe people who you might not naturally relate to and you don't understand their background, but getting to know them and being patient with them. And then it's also people who might be different to you in terms of how educated they are or how lacking they are in education, how hard they work in their workplace compared to the sort of work you do. There's all sorts of differences. But what John is saying is, if someone trusts in Jesus as Lord, then we've got to love them. And if we don't, then we're kidding ourselves. Just as we finish, look at how John puts it in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. That if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. That's the sense of it's actually fulfilled. It does what it's supposed to, and part of that is brings great joy. And this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do you notice that? It's not an optional extra. We must do it. Are you a Christian person? Do you know God? Do you know the great joy of knowing that all your sins are forgiven and on the judgment day you'll be accepted by God because of Jesus? It's wonderful to know that, isn't it? If you don't, can I encourage you to trust Jesus? But if you do know that, then you need to walk as Jesus walked. And that means loving people, loving those who own the name of Jesus. Let's pray that we'd do that. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us tonight. We thank you for it, for the warning that it is and the encouragement. We thank you for the warning it is about ones who may say that they know you and know Jesus, but don't actually love you or your people. And the warning it is about them. And also the warning it is to us to not kid ourselves and deceive ourselves thinking we are following you, when actually we haven't put our trust in Jesus and we don't care for your people. Father, we thank you for that warning and we pray you'll help us to heed it. But thank you for the encouragement that it gives us as well, that we can know that we have come to know you because of our obeying your commands and the way, although we fail, yet we can see one another loving the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for our time together, and I pray especially for this evening congregation here of St. John's, for our times like we're about to have after church, where we get opportunities to encourage one another. Father, as we see each other loving one another and going the extra mile in service of one another, may we seek to encourage one another, that we really do know you through the Lord Jesus, and the fruit of that is obvious by the actions that we can see each other doing. Please help us to do that, we pray. And we thank you for the encouragement tonight about how we can know that we've come to know you through Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.